afternoon. Can I move us forward a bit? I don't quite know how to follow that. That was amazing. But I'm just going to talk for a few minutes, and hopefully it'll add and not take away or detract from what we've been doing already. I think it's been an amazing time. There are a few wonderful facts and details about this triumphal entry, as Debbie read earlier, and I just want to highlight one or two of them, and hopefully also bring out a couple of truths from this story that I think we can take for now, for today. Why were there so many people to greet Jesus? That was my first sort of thought or question. Why were there so many people? We heard Abby speak last week about Jesus healing the blind Bartimaeus. And and it says, I don't know if you noticed that, but it says at the end of that chapter that Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road. And so Jesus was beginning to have a following. He started to attract a crowd. A bit before that, we know that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says in John 12 that a large crowd had come to see Jesus and Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. So there was a large crowd gathering around Jesus. And as he approached Jerusalem, commentators say there were a lot of people in Jerusalem already approaching it for the Passover. And some say that the population swelled by possibly 6 times the normal amount. So some of the crowd that day were possibly people who heard that Jesus was coming, and they came out of Jerusalem to see what was going on. So what were the crowds doing? What we've been doing today, really. They were shouting. They were saying, "Praise God. God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the coming king, kingdom of King David, our father. Praise be to God." Now, again, Bartimaeus last week, he said something similar. We heard how he said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Again, King David mentioned, acknowledging that kingly messianic line that Jesus was coming from. Now, there's a little fact, and Roger is the only one who pointed out that King Solomon rode a mule earlier on. And I want to bring that up, because did you know in 1 Kings 1, when David was an old man and he was ready to hand over the throne to King Solomon, he gave instructions for Solomon to ride on David's own mule. So on David's mule, to be anointed by Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest. And I think that's an amazing, a lovely correlation that David, King David's line began with his son, King Solomon. And that was echoed by Jesus so much later. And then the thought came to me, why did Jesus use an unused donkey? A donkey that had never been ridden before. I mean, King David's mule was his own mule, which he had used. So Jesus rode on an unused donkey, and I thought perhaps this is a symbolic of the fact that this was his own Father God's creation, unused, untouched, providing his mule for Jesus. So what else was the crowd doing? His followers had provided their cloaks to put on the donkey for Jesus to have a comfortable ride. But then all the crowd were putting their cloaks on the road. And, you know, a lot of us, and like me, I'm so familiar with the story that I don't give these details a second thought. But somebody coming new to the story might think that's quite strange, that people are putting their clothing on the road in front of this person so that he could ride over it with a donkey. And that sounds strange to us. But you know what? People in those days, they possibly knew their Bibles. Did you know it says in 1 Kings 9 about the newly anointed King Jehu of Israel? It says, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. Does that sound familiar? Jehu is king. They were also waving branches, creating a path of branches. Did you know that that was a welcome home for a victorious soldier or a king? It was tradition to lay down branches. That was also a Roman tradition for a victorious athlete in the games to lay down branches, or a victorious soldier, as I said before. But did you know, this may have been a reference to the festival of the booths, which is mentioned in Leviticus. This is where the children of Israel were commanded to rejoice before the Lord with branches of palms and other leafy trees. And do you know what psalm they traditionally shouted out at that festival? Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what they were singing to Jesus on that day. So, some beautiful details, aren't there? Now, there are one or two truths as well that I'd like to draw from the story that I think the Lord wants to highlight today. Jesus' timing is perfect, is the first one. The chief priests were planning to put Jesus to death. Not just Jesus, but Lazarus as well. Because of that resurrection, so many people were turning to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was intending to come to Jerusalem. And if he had tried to creep in the dead of night, or try and go his own kind of in his own timing, then it's very possible that the chief priests or the soldiers may have captured him and done away with him. But Jesus waited. He visited with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He tarried. He stayed behind. He waited for the Lord's timing. And when that crowd ushered Jesus in on that day, do you know what? The chief priests couldn't lay a finger on him. He got into Jerusalem safely. Jesus knew exactly the type of events that might unfold on that day. His timing is perfect. Are we waiting for God's timing in our lives? You know, so often we know what we want to do, and often they're the right things to do. Sometimes it's to sell a house. These important decisions in our lives. Sometimes it's to move to another country. Sometimes it's to serve God in a new area in our lives. But how often do we do these things in our own timing and in our own strength? How often do we wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did? Just to wait for that perfect timing. Let's wait for Jesus' perfect timing. The second point, Jesus comes to bring peace. The triumphal entry was a deliberate fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You've probably read in Matthew as well and John other accounts of that story, which tells us that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9. And I'll read what it says in those books. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So a perfect description given many years before of exactly what Jesus did on that day. But the quote stops there. But when you go to Zechariah, you see a bit more, and I read to the end of that chapter. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river till the ends of the earth. Jesus comes to bring peace. He didn't ride into Jerusalem in the same way that Pontius Pilate and his soldiers may have gone in and out of Jerusalem. You can imagine Pontius Pilate with his cohorts, with his lieutenants, his centurions. They probably rode chariots. They probably had war horses. And the people would have been very aware of that whenever the the governor was leaving or entering the city. But Jesus came in on a stumbling, untrained donkey. His was a humble peacemaking mission. Do we have war in our nations? Do we have war in our community? Do we have war in our classrooms? Do we have war in our families? Do we have war in our hearts? We have to let Jesus in to change us and reconcile us with God so that we can be reconciled with each other. Jesus comes to bring peace. And it's only Jesus who can speak peace to the nations. So important that wherever we are that salt and light, that Jesus, the peace of Jesus, in every situation. Jesus' timing is perfect. Jesus comes to bring peace. And thirdly, Jesus is the center of our worship. In Luke, the Pharisees, in the same story, told Jesus to tell the disciples to keep quiet. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." You know, when our hearts turn to Jesus, something unusual happens that, you know, people in the world don't understand. Those Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Something unusual happens. We start to be thankful to God because we realize what He's done for us by dying on the cross. And what that leads to is some unusual activity. We start to sing. We start to shout. We start to dance. We bow. We pray. Things that used to consume us, things that used to worry us, they fade away. And our worship and attention is centered on Jesus. Keep Jesus in the center. Don't begin to worship things. Don't begin to worship money. Don't worship your job. Don't worship people. Keep Jesus in the center, as He was on that day for all those people, for a brief moment. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the center of our lives, Lord. And Lord, where we have been distracted, Lord, where things and worries and concerns of the world keep our eyes turned away from You sometimes, Lord, we want to turn back to You. We want to say, Jesus, You are the center of our lives. You are the reason that we live. You are the reason that we make decisions. You are the reason that we have peace in our hearts and peace in our families, Lord. And we want the same peace in our communities. We want the same peace in our nation, Lord. So come in, Lord Jesus. Come in. Have Your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank You. Amen.